Grant, Lord, that the Holy Spirit may rest upon his word and make the light to shine out of it into our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. The very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, the Bible says that you and I walk in the steps of faithful Abraham. And that means that you and I have to look at a man 4,000 years ago and walk in his steps. Well, you don't live in a black goatskin tent, black goat's hair. You don't have camels and oxen and sheep and goats. How do you walk in his footsteps? Well, I'll tell you how. Because God doesn't change in his dealings one iota. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye are not consumed, ye sons of Jacob. So then we walk also in the steps of the other patriarchs, Isaac and especially Jacob. And here we have Jacob wrestling through the night with a man. Now, you were born out of prayer into the kingdom of God. Somebody prayed for you. I don't know who, but I am quite sure that there was prayer offered that you would be a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And if it hadn't been offered, left to your own devices, you would be as wicked as all the rest. You might be outwardly well dressed or not, but you'd be the same underneath. Now, the birth of Jacob was far from straightforward. Eel can read about it in Genesis 25, but his mother was so bothered about it, because the children, it says, crushed each other inside her. They were twins, Esau and Jacob, that she went to seek the Lord about it. And it says that her husband, Isaac, stood before her. It means he prayed for her. And she was told a prophecy, and her prayer was answered. The prophecy was this, that she would give birth to two boys who would fight each other through the ages. Their enmity between them would never stop. And it would start and had already started. They were fighting each other before they were even born. Now, children have characters. And that woman was left with two children like that. But she was also told that God would bring his purposes out concerning them. Now, I note that the world is turning to Christianity at a speed which is breathtaking. It is so fast that nothing has ever been seen since the days of the apostles at the speed at which Christianity is conquering the world. Only Europe and this country don't join in, because God has a plan. And that plan is his, not ours. And I don't believe that it's either the church here or the people here or anything else. But God has a plan. And the plan does not include these people in Europe. They are moody, cursed with a curse. There is something happening in the world whereby the Africans are blessed with a mighty blessing. The Chinese have enormous blessing. Even Japan has a stronger church than we do now. We have India bursting into life. Brazil and America is going down. The people who have had the gospel are losing it. Now, I want to take you back to Jacob in all this. It's something in his life which will help you to understand what it is. Those boys were born in a quarrel. The older one was red. That was always considered bad in the old days. If you look at a medieval painting of Judas Iscariot, you'll find he always had red hair. And you'll find that red was regarded as a terrible colour by the ancients. It still is by Arabs. Red-headed babies used to be killed by them. And in Africa too, they didn't like red-headed people. Now, he was born all over red. That has a significance in ancient life. And he was an upright, powerful man, a hunter, a sportsman, one who everybody liked. His father liked him. He brought home the best forms of stew, and his father ate them. Mothers usually see deeper into character of their own sons than fathers do. And his mother didn't take to Esau, but she took to Jacob. Now it says Jacob was a plain man, and it means he was tem, and the word literally means perfect. But what it means is he was quiet, self-possessed, tough, a cool-headed man, an ill man to have a quarrel with, one who was quite able to hold his own, although at his worst he was a deceiver and a cheat. He was one who had a very different character. And God chooses people from eternity. God does not wait till they've done either good or bad. Paul takes this very case up in Romans, and he said the children, having done neither good nor evil, that the purposes of God might stand, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And that verse comes from Malachi chapter 1 that Paul is quoting there. And what God says is God hated Esau, but God loved Jacob. Why did God hate Esau? Well, the answer is very simple. He was a worldly man. He had a great fault, and it's the fault of everybody passing these windows and of everybody outside this building, practically the entire country. He despised God. He despised spiritual things. Oh yes, he was quite prepared to go along with God as long as it suited him. Give me the fine weather, give me success, give me riches, and I'm on God's side. Remove them, and I'm nowhere near him. He despised his birthright. As the oldest, he had inherited Abraham's promises. And you are an older brother. God chose you, and God has made you to inherit the promises of Abraham through the Jews. You do not inherit their promises about the land. That belongs to the Jews. And whatever nonsense is being talked in the church today, there are two sets of promises to Abraham. One giving him in perpetuity a land, and the other giving him a seed who would inherit the earth, the whole earth, and that is Jesus Christ. And in Christ, you are a child of Abraham and a son of the promises, an heir to everything Abraham had. And Esau and these people here despise it. They despise God's work in the Reformation. They despise God's word. And in the churches it's so. Somebody has just come to the church in Reading, sick and tired of her own church, because she said all they do is have children there. And all the time the children are at the front. And she said it's got to the stage where the children are teaching us. She said, I'm not prepared to stand that any longer. The whole thing is just playing around. And what I want is seriousness. And she's going to go to St. Mary. She's been there before. The fact is this, that we live in an age of playboy. An age of play women. An age where everybody is fooling around. And they're like Esau. They despise their birthright. They cannot speak evil enough of it. They'd rather swear to use God's name than call on God. They only despise God because he doesn't give them all that they want. And they feel that as they are so important, God should bow down to them. I had a plumber in this week and he was a very talkative man. And I got talking to him. He despises God. He claims that he has a great admiration for things. That when you listen to him, he despises God. Now, you and I have one thing. And only one. God has implanted in our hearts that we do not despise our inheritance. We are very proud of the fact that this country has been Christian over many years. We are extremely proud of the Reformation. We are proud of the fact that the gospel came to these shores within 50 years of Jesus Christ. That the church in Britain claimed in the councils of Claveshew and in its canons that they were older than all the other churches in Northern Europe. The Russian church started many centuries later, about 12 centuries later really, it got going. We started something like within 50 years of Jesus Christ. And we are an ancient church. And we are very, very glad that our ancestors obeyed the gospel in a way which others didn't do. And we're not ashamed of saying we're very proud of our inheritance. All our schools were started by Christians. All our free education was given by Christians who ruined themselves in order to give them to us. All our children's homes, all our hospitals, everything we have comes from Christianity. And I don't make any bones about it. I despise, I dislike, and I hate the way the world is going. I am against it from my heart of hearts, and I will not go their way, and I will not honour their ways, and I am separate from them. I walk this way, they walk that way, and I have nothing to do with them. The world has gone utterly wrong. This country is in a despicable state. It's in a state which it's culpable for. Now that's Esau. Now Jacob. Now God had dealings with Jacob. Jacob was a twister. And we ourselves wouldn't like anybody to see the real man or the real woman who's underneath our front. Or we pretend we would, but we make great pains to hide it. We take any amount of pains to make sure they never really realize how bad we are. The fact is that underneath we're like Jacob. We're dishonest, cheats and twisters. And God has to correct us. So Jacob started off. Esau had been out hunting. And he came home weary. And Jacob had just cooked himself an evening meal. And so Esau said, give me some of your evening meal. And Jacob saw his chance. He said, you sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some of my evening meal. And Jacob said, what use will it give me? I'm very, very tired and I'm weary. And he despised his birthright. It says so in two places else in the Bible. He despised it. And he sold his birthright in order to get a pot of stew. And Jacob made him swear. A swearing may be a thing which all the MPs do on their Commons committees and all the bankers and everything do. And you can see from one look that they don't mean a word of it. But it wasn't like that. In the ancient world, you swore and you meant it. And he swore, and that made it a lifelong oath, no boyish prank. Esau had given away his most precious possession. And our fathers and mothers' generation and the generation before them threw away their inheritance in Christ and went the way of rubbish. So that whereas our law courts used to exist on the Ten Commandments and common sense, we now exist by multitudes of silly regulations and unenforceable little things which are a lawyer's field day. The whole thing has gone wildly wrong, and the fact is they despise their inheritance. Now, God saw that, what Jacob had done. And later on, Esau now hated Jacob. There was open enmity between the two men. And later on, Isaac, their father, saw that Ishmael had died at the same age as he was, 134 years old. And he began to think about his death. And so he said to his oldest son, go out into the field and get venison, deer's meat, and prepare me a stew that I may bless you before I die, because you're my oldest son. The father was a fool. He'd taken no notice of all that selling, which he knew about. He'd taken not one bit of notice of all the prophecy that had gone on from the womb onwards. And took no notice of the lot and overrode it. God didn't take to Isaac doing that. God had a different plan in mind. Now, God often works through very wicked people. You may think that's strange, but the world is doing its actual work when it persecutes you and me. When we do like the churches in this country, making ourselves look like a Sunday school which doesn't know what it's about, the world laughs at us. And we have failed to make the work of the world do its work, which is to persecute us and to drive us away, just like Esau persecuted Isaac, persecuted Jacob, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac. So you see that there was trouble. So Esau took his bow and arrow and he went off to hunt venison. And Rebekah, his wife, heard through the partition in the tent. And she sent to Jacob, and she said, my son, you go and get venison, you go and get goat's meat. It's interesting. Have you ever tasted goat's meat? Old rubber, old tires would be quite soothing compared with it to eat. Well, I can tell you it's horrible stuff. If that old man couldn't tell the difference between goat and venison, he was used to a pretty rough diet. Well, he said, you go and get some goat and make a stew for your father and we'll get the blessing for you. She took the younger son's side. Now, God intended that. God uses even wicked men. God always persecutes the church when the church falls. The church in this country has reached an abysmal state, and it will be persecuted because God intends it to be persecuted, to drive it back to behave itself, instead of all the children of Christians wandering in the world and despising their parents and all the rest. That's got to change. So then, when he was away, Jacob went and got the meat. He got a kid. That was a wiser choice than a goat. And he came to his mother, and his mother said, "Now take the skins and we'll put them on the backs of your hands, because your brother's hairy and you're smooth, and your father may feel them even though he's blind now." And so she got it, but he was very worried that his father would catch him and curse him. And she said, "My son, your curse be on me, not on you, let it be on me." So she sent him in, and he got the stew in there, and the old man cottoned on somewhat. He said, "The hands are the hands of Esau," when he'd felt them, "but the voice is the voice of Jacob. Who are you?" And he lied and told his father, as the oldest son, he was wearing Esau's clothes. And the old man smelled them, and he said, "I smell the smell of the field." And he blessed him. Afterwards, the older son came in, and he wept bitterly. But the Bible says, although he sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, he did not find it. Let me tell you something. If you lay the reins on the neck of your lusts and you let them gallop away with you, you will come to a place where there is no repentance. You crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh, and you make him of no nothing. You will bring yourself to a place where you cannot repent. And that's what Esau had come to. God wouldn't hearken to him. The father gave him a secondary sort of blessing. He said, "When you're older, you'll break his yoke from off your neck, but you'll serve your brother." So the mother watched. And Esau went out furious. And he said, "I'm going to kill my brother as soon as my father dies. I get my hunting knife and I'll make short work of my brother once my father's dead." And the mother heard. She heard because the wives would have heard, and they'd have talked to each other, and she knew what he was saying. And so what she did was got hold of a story. She was a deceiver too. He wasn't the first cheat in the family. Rebecca was a bad deceiver. And she went to her husband and said, "I'm sick of these wives Esau has married. They're the local sons of Heth, children of Heth, the daughters of Heth. Let's get him a wife from another land, from your brethren, from back in Syria." So the father called him and he said to him, "Go to Syria, go to Laban, my cousin, and get a wife there." So he departed. Now, he had to go 400 miles over a desert. He went the 400 miles over the desert, but the first night, somewhere towards the Dead Sea, because he'd left from where they were in the middle of the southern Negev, he lay down to sleep. Now, there were lions there then, cheetahs and other animals of not very pleasant sort, snakes and others. He took two pillows and put them for a headrest and lay down. And God stood at the top of a ladder and spoke to Jacob. And God promised him that he'd go with him and bring him back safe to his home again. And Jacob got up in the morning and went on his way. And he got to Laban. And do you know what God had done? What God does always with such people as you and me? He put him in the hands of a worse and cleverer cheat than himself, and a harder man. Jacob was a hard man, a man who drove a shrewd bargain. But Laban was worse. And so on. He had 14 years with Laban, and he had a terrible time of it. Laban treated him most badly. At the end, he'd married both Laban's daughters, and they and he decided to flee, because God spoke to him and said, "Get home to your own land." By this time, he'd inherited most of Laban's flocks. He'd got hold of the flocks and the herds. They were both of them sharp as needles. And he'd got hold of everything he wanted. And so he set off, and Laban caught him up in Mount Gilead 7 days into the journey. And God spoke to Laban and said, you keep quiet tonight. Don't you say good or bad. Don't you bring him home again. Don't you take him back to your land because he's mine. And Laban knew that he couldn't. And he had to let them go. And they went back to their own land. Now, Jacob had to face Esau. And that night, what he did was, during the hours of darkness, he separated from each herd huge presents, about 300 in all, and more of the animals, as presents to appease his brother. And he put each drove on its own, the cows and the sheep and the goats and the camels and the asses, all each drove by drove. And he said to them, when you meet Esau, say to my lord, your brother Jacob comes, and this is a present for you that goes before. Well, he set off. And then Jacob, he divided up his wives and children, because he said, if one is struck down by this man who came with 400 armed men with him to meet him, he said, if he comes and strikes down the one, the other will flee away, and so I'll have something left out of the ruin. He didn't trust God much, did he? Had a very low trust in God, just like you and me, a very, very low trust in God underneath. We don't think that God will bring us any good, and we think it's all got to come by our hard work and the way we do it. Well now, what happened? What happened that night? Well, they were at a fast-flowing river that joins the Jordan, called the Jabbok. And there, at the fords of the Jabbok, Jacob was left alone. And a figure came and wrestled with him, got hold of him. And he couldn't see the figure, he knew it was a man. And he said to him, he said, why? And the man gripped hold of him. Tight, he held Jacob, so Jacob couldn't escape. And Jacob, in reply, got hold of God, and he gripped him. He held him tight. Now, this is where you are in life. That evening, Jacob had prayed. And his prayer was a real one. It's a very good prayer, you can read it. But prayer isn't enough. There comes a point in your life, if you want to break free of sin, that you have to grip hold of God with both hands. I will not let thee go, said Jacob, except thou bless me. Now the figure who got hold of, he got hold of, turned out to be more than a man. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and it shrank. And Jacob, when he left that spot, was lame for life. God will lame you. God has deliberately lamed you because of the things you've done. He has put himself across you and thwarted you. He does it to each child of his. You are a Jacob. And God intends to deal with you first by laming you. He could no longer run away from his brother. He was no longer the old self-reliant Jacob, because he couldn't do the things that he used to do. He had to rely on God alone. And God held him. But he wouldn't show him his face. Jacob said, what is your name? And he wouldn't tell him his name. And he wouldn't stay till the morning broke. And in the darkness he let go of Jacob, but he blessed him. He said, you're no longer called Jacob, you're called Israel. Now we translate that a prince with God. But really it means one who has power with God. One who holds tight to God. One who has power in prayer over God. And if you want this power, you will never receive it until you give way to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has wrestled in your heart for years and years against your disobedience, against your hard-heartedness. You're personal. Don't you push this on anyone else. Don't say somebody else is difficult to me. God knows what a person you are underneath, and God has wrestled with you. And you can either hold him till he blesses you, or you can let him go and join Esau. You can do whatever you like. Only peril brought Jacob to face that. Utter peril. Esau and 400 armed men with him. And he saw everything was over unless God helped him. And as the sun rose, he called the place Penuel. I have seen God face to face and am alive. And he halted upon his thigh. He lame. He hobbled off from the place to catch up with the others. Now I ask you plainly, are you lame? Has God done something to your life which has spoiled it? I ask you again, have you got hold of God? I don't just mean the evening prayer, but in the night season, gripped hold of God and held on to him and said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now, all this was really fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the one who wrestled with God. Jesus is the one who God lamed and has the prints to this day. Jesus is the one who saved us from Satan and from sin and from hell and from death. But in a way, you are a child of Jesus, and through him, you are a child of Jacob. And you have all Jacob's characteristics, every one of them, unpleasant as they are, and God has determined to do you good. Why? For one reason. God put it in your heart not to despise your birthright. And you haven't despised it. You fought for the birthright. You've given way over the matter of the birthright. The birthright is in Jesus. Ye must be born again. And you have given way there. Therefore, God knows you. And God loves you. Now, I must leave it there. But, oh, Jacob. Oh, Jacob. What are you going to do? End life as a dismal failure? Or are you going to get hold of God and wrestle with him? And can you say today to me now, Peniel, I have seen God face to face and am alive? Amen.